Isn't it wonderful to be part of an amazing church? Isn't it wonderful to be part of a church that's really hard to live with? We wouldn't know that, would we? It's wonderful to be part of a church. And I love this church. I love even just sitting there today watching what's happening and thinking about how everyone's input. You know, you might not like a particular thing at a particular time. But part of being a family is we give room for people and we allow different people. And in that, somehow God does that miraculous change and transformation that is actually good for us. And it's the thing we want but don't often realize. And sometimes we have to persevere. But having said that, I was going to move into the next little bit, and that could make this person look rather bad. So I didn't mean that. I'm celebrating that we've got diversity and all sorts of people. So 5 minutes ago, I asked Audrey if she would come up and just read the scripture today and that we're going to be looking at in the Bible. Thanks, Audrey.
Morning, church. I'm Audrey. Thank you, Pastor Worth, for letting me speak.
No worries.
My reading is from Matthew 5:14, verse 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your name in heaven.
Yes. Thank you.
Really appreciate that, Audrey. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to sit and look at this as I'm speaking, Matthew 5, verse 14. It's quite a familiar verse, so you might know it anyway. I might just get rid of some of these things here. Part of being part of this church, one of the things, being here for a while, you know, you love seeing people grow. And the Sunday before Liz and I went to America about however long ago that was, Mark finished the service. He got up and he shared a word, and he was speaking to the reality that some people were saying that the rapture was going to happen on the 23rd of September. And part of me was like, oh, Mark, what are you doing? You know, it's a bit bolder than I am sometimes. But what I really appreciated was rather than just saying it's wrong, you shouldn't believe that, he just compassionately asked for those that believe that to be true to still show up next week if it wasn't. And I love that gentleness that he did it with, because he wasn't shutting anyone down. He was just saying, don't lose fellowship because we got it wrong or whatever. Stay in fellowship, because in fellowship, that is where God is moving and doing stuff with us. Even when the things we hope for don't happen, stay in fellowship. I don't know how many people of you were aware that people believed that the rapture was going to happen on September the 23rd last month. For me, I've heard this many, many times over the years. Phil, you would have heard it many, many times over the years, longer than I have. The rapture is going to happen on this particular date. The more I'm paying attention and sort of looking into it, I realize it seems to always be September the 23rd, doesn't it? And it's got some reasons for that. But the other thing that I do have noticed when I look into that is for the past 20-odd years that I've been kind of looking at it, those that have earnestly believed in it have been incredibly disappointed. Why? It didn't happen. I was aware of the call that on the 23rd of the 23rd of September, God's going to take his church and we're going to be gone. And a part of me goes, what if it's true? And this time around, it was especially significant, because what if God raptured his church and I'm in America? We were due to be in New York at the time. And these thoughts went through my mind. Does it matter if we're not at home? What if I'm in a plane? What if I'm not raptured? Can I get home? And of course, should we cancel our trip and wait to see whether it happens or not? All of those thoughts go through my mind, which is really, really silly, because God, if God chooses to call his church to whip us away, does it matter where we are? Does it matter where I am? So if that's going to happen, those thoughts are silly and none of those questions would matter. And so after the service, I went up to Mark and I said, see you in a month's time, either here or hopefully there. And when I got home, I bumped into Mark in the supermarket a day or two after. And with a big smile on my face, I went up to him and I said, so you missed out too. We're still both here. Now, of course, I'm being silly with this. But actually, I've been pondering this a lot. And especially while we were away, it was one of those thoughts that was sitting with me. And I've been praying it through and just saying, God, you know, why do we do this? So here we go. In Matthew 24, we see Jesus telling his disciples that the temple would be torn down, the place they worship, and would be destroyed. And if you go back into 23, he had just spoken the seven woes to the Pharisees, to the religious experts, and painted a really gloomy picture of what was to come. And at the beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples said to him, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And when will the end of the age be? That's not a new question. We've been wondering about it for 2,000 years. And Jesus' response is interesting, because he first, when he goes to answer them, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. Isn't that fascinating? He starts the answer rather than saying, this is when it's going to happen. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. And he goes on to describe false prophets. He goes on to describe there's going to be wars and earthquakes. And he goes on to say to his own disciples and declares their gloomy future here on earth. They're going to be put in prison. They're going to be killed. And after that, he goes on, and you will see the darkness of the time. I'm not sure quite how they get killed and they see it, but that's what Jesus says. And then when he gets to verse 36, he kind of goes, well, now to answer your question about that day, no one knows but the Father. Keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. These days, so many people seem to think they have special insight into what Jesus says that even he didn't know. And what Jesus is doing here is letting his disciples know that while we have the hope of the second coming, while we have the hope that God will put things right, it's going to be a tough journey. It's going to be hard work in the meantime. The journey ahead is challenging, but guess what? God is in control. And he knows what's going on. In John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father is always at his work. No, sorry, he said, the Father is always at his work. He was inviting his followers, his listeners, into hearing it. The Father is always at his work. And the Son is working too. And in verse 19 of John chapter 5, he says, the Son can do nothing by himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He's saying, I am the Father's Son, and I'm only doing what I've seen him do. I'm only doing what I hear. I'm only saying what I hear him say. And if he hasn't said it, I'm not worried about it. Because I know that when the time comes, it will be done. If only the Father knows what day the end of the age is, we don't need to be concerned about it. Because he hasn't spoken it yet, regardless what some false prophets say. Our concern is to be about what the Father has said and is doing and what Jesus has called us to do. Which brings me to today's passage. You, the church, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of him, are the light of the world. Have you ever thought about that? I've often wondered why Jesus tells this to these people, as far as I'm concerned, very early on in his ministry. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's really up front there, and I'm going, how does he say these things to these people? Because surely they've got to complete a systematic theology course. Surely they've got to have at least a few years to build maturity of faith and understand it and all its glory before they should be the light of the world. Surely they've got to have a degree in theology or something before he could say, you've become the light of the world. But actually, Jesus is talking to a group of people that have heard and seen what he is saying and doing, and they've decided to follow him. And if you look at the Beatitudes, he doesn't say, blessed are you who have got all the knowledge in the world. Blessed are you who know every answer. Blessed are you who know what the Father's thinking before the Father does. He says, blessed are you who long for righteousness, who are meek, and all the other Beatitude things which have skipped my mind in this moment. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, going back to the start of Matthew 5, it says that when Jesus saw the crowd, so he was doing a whole bunch of work, and when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he was saying to his disciples, to his followers, to those that went, you're the one, I'm following you, you're going to be the light of the world, is what he's saying. Almost before he gives them any other teaching, you're the light of the world, you follow me, you believe in me, you put me first, Jesus is the center of it all. You are the light of the world. If you put into practice Jesus at the center of your world, you are the light of the world. Because it's not you shining, it's him. Jesus had been going around Galilee, healing people, driving out demons, teaching about the kingdom. It was so successful that crowds upon crowds were coming from far away and began to follow him. And as it says, Jesus looked at the crowds. What would you do if lots of crowds were following you? Hire a bigger stadium. Build your team. Attract some funding. Get the notices out there. No, it's not what Jesus did. He went up on a mountainside. Not to hide, but I think to limit those who were following to those who were genuinely committed and who were prepared to get uncomfortable and not just sit in the easy place and come after him. Those that go, you know what, I really believe you are God. I really believe you're the one that we're to follow, and I'm going to follow wherever you go. And it says that his disciples joined him. And those who had committed to him joined him. And he taught them about the kingdom in greater detail. And he started this journey with them. And so when he says, you are the light of the world, he is saying, when you commit to me, when you live my way, when you follow my teaching, when you live the life I describe, when you live when I live in and through you, that was a bit of a mouthful and I didn't write it down properly, but when that happens, you become the light of the world. We've died to ourselves. We're living in him. We've died in Christ. We're raised in Christ. We are the light of the world. Why? Because we partner with Jesus, and he is the one that is shining through us. You know, so many people these days seem to want the world to change so that they can live the good life God wants. But what Jesus is saying here, and I think right through the Bible, is that what God is doing and has always been doing is calling people to live according to his truth, not their strength. According to his truth, not according to your circumstances. According to your truth, not according to your opinion and judgment and what's right and wrong. It's according to his truth, the reality that he is God and he is Lord. All through the scriptures, we see God call a people to be his. In John 1, John says, in him was life, in John 1:4. In him was life. He's talking about Jesus. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. Not when the darkness goes away. It's in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Do you have that sort of confidence as you follow Jesus? His goodness, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his truth is able to keep the darkness away. and it shines into the darkness. As Jesus came into the world, he is life in itself. He was born as a man, and his life was the light of all mankind. Jesus came for every people group. He came to save all. He came to set free any who might believe. He is the light of the world, and this light shines in the darkness of this world, because that's what the world so desperately needs. So many people think that it would be much easier to be a Christian if no one was against them. How many have thought that? Sometimes. But actually, history has proven that's just simply not true. If we look at history, the church history, the history of the world, that Christianity has grown more, spread more, matured more through persecution rather than through peace. In fact, biblically speaking, and I'd say historically speaking, when things are at peace and easy and going, the church tends to move into decline. Isn't that interesting? Unfortunate. And it shouldn't, but it does. And even in the journey of Israel, when they were in the blessed place, when they were in the place where God actually wanted them to be, they turned away from him often. And it's just a fascinating reality that when things are going well, I think we just go, actually, I'm not sure that we really need God. Where am I up to? Light shines in the darkness. It exposes what is hidden in the darkness. And what is exposed can be dealt with. Chains get broken when you can see the chains. It's very hard to break something if it's not seen. And so when we gather and worship and pray, we're praying, God, show us what's going on. And he will break chains. And he will ask us to break chains sometimes. Freedom is discovered when the light is in the room. When the light comes into your life, you discover freedom. Do you not? I have. I hope you have. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, you are the light of the world, he's adding to the call that has been on Israel since God first spoke to Abraham way back in, I'm going to say Genesis, but it's in the year, whatever it was. And he said to Abraham, you will be a great nation and you will be a blessing to the nations. People will be blessed because of you. Why? Because he was the most incredible human that ever walked the earth, wasn't he? No. Abraham was terrified of people killing him so that they could have his wife. Abraham wasn't an amazing man. I mean, he was amazing in some ways, but he wasn't the most amazing guy. God said, no, no, no. The world is going to be blessed because of you. Why? Because I am in you. I am with you. I am your God. It's not just when Jesus turned up. This is the call of God right through. God has always called his people to be holy, to be set apart, different from the world, not because they're special, but because they are chosen. You haven't discovered Jesus because you're special. You have discovered Jesus because he chose you. He called you. Now, he does look at us. He does think we're special. But he's not looking at us going, oh my gosh, Dave, I think I need you in heaven. The world's going to hell. I think I need Dave in heaven so he can help me out. No, 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 no. I mean, Dave's awesome. Dave's cool. But Dave's not that good, eh? If we go back to the Israelites, when he set them free from Egypt, he led them on a path of a generational path of holiness. And last week, didn't we not have such an amazing message? Sharon led us wonderfully on a journey of, what is it, the lessons learned in the wilderness. How many of you gleaned a whole bunch from that sermon? My notepad on my phone was just so many things that I was hearing and what God was speaking. And the first generation were told, you will die in the desert. Why? Because they couldn't trust God to cross the river. Because of their unfaithfulness, they died in the desert. And we can look at that and go, oh, doom and gloom. But in the desert, and with that generation, what did God do? He gave them his law. He gave them the instructions of what it meant to be a nation. He gave them instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to worship and how to follow. And he gave them instructions on how to be incredible parents and to raise the next generation. This generation that's doomed to die in the desert, you know, those horrible people God wants nothing to do with. What did he do? He gave them the scriptures. He gave them his way. He gave them his life. While he was angry with them for their sin, he also gave them the law through Moses. They took it on board. They taught their children, and in their repentance, they grasped hold of what was precious and handed it on, and the next generation stepped into what they couldn't, into the promised land. That's incredible, isn't it? Should give you hope. Unfortunately, that amazing generation that in faith stepped into the river, crossed the land, wiped out all the enemies, or drove out all the enemies and did all that, repeated the hard-heartedness of their forefathers and forgot what God had done and turned. And when they were settled, they worshipped other gods and they turned from the Lord. And over Israel came to the Lord, went away from the Lord, came to the Lord, went away from the Lord. And it seems to be the human thing, isn't it? How many of you have had a trajectory of this with your walk with God? Fully on, full of faith every day, every moment, every situation. It's kind of a bit more like this, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's big, sometimes it's slow. When Jesus came, he said, I have come that they may have life, and life to the full. He doesn't want us to be doing this. He wants us to understand that when he's in us, he's going to take us to the fullness of life. Not just me personally, but us, the community of people who believe. Jesus didn't actually come to teach a new thing. He came to deal with the brokenness of what was already given. The religious system that Israel had developed was broken. It needed healing. It needed restoring. He came to heal broken hearts, to give new hearts, soft hearts, a hearts of flesh, not stone. He came to give a new spirit, a spirit of truth, a spirit of faithfulness. He came to give life to the sheep of his pasture. He came to show what the religious wolves were up to, and he came to tell them how wrong they were, but he came to reveal what it looked like to be truly the Son of God, what it meant for people of God to look like. And he came to die on our behalf, to pay the price we couldn't pay, and what we refused to pay. And in this passage, when he says, you are the light of the world, he says, what's the next line? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. God always works in the open. I mean, you know, there's that inner work that he's doing in each of us, and but actually he's always doing it, he's doing it so people will see. When he set Israel free, what was he? He didn't just quietly sneak them out the back door while the Egyptians were sleeping. He didn't just quietly, you know, make something happen. No, he did it quite publicly, didn't he? He did it quite spectacularly. And in fact, he got Egypt to the point where they were saying, would you please leave? And by the way, we want to give you all our riches. They plundered the Egyptians. They didn't go taking it. The Egyptians gave it to them. They left wealthy from this place of slavery. It's almost like the Father knew, isn't it, Rob? The Father knows. And when he set Israel free, he was showing himself through them. He was saying, I am the Lord, and I'm going to show the world who I am through you. And in their power, but in his power, in their faithfulness, he would move in power. But their stiff-necked, hard-heartedness moments, the Bible says God wanted to destroy them. Listen to this, just a quick excerpt from Numbers 14, starting at verse 11. And this is some of the things you've got to wrestle with when you're journeying with God. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all of the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than you. Do you ever read those passages and go, oh, who is this God we're serving? What would you do if you were Moses? I mean, if you read about Moses and you study Moses, I reckon Moses might have gone, that sounds quite good, actually. These people are awful. And if I trust God, he's going to do something great. But what does Moses say? Moses says this. But then the Egyptians will hear about it. And by your power, you brought these people up from amongst the Egyptians. In other words, you showed who you are to the Egyptians who didn't know you. And the Egyptians will tell the inhabitants of this land about it, the one they're about to go into. The land that they were in. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud, Lord, stays over them, and that you, Lord, go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of night by fire. a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. And so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Do you get the significance of that? Moses did. Moses stood up in the darkness and interceded on behalf of his horrible, sinful, dark people. See, the work God is doing in you is not just for you. He is making a statement to all around you. The thing he is doing amongst us, he is showing the world. We shouldn't just be doing stuff in here and then stepping outside and living as if there's nothing different to us. What the work God does while we're together should overflow into the community around us. When people come across us, they should go, are you part of that church? I can tell because, you know what I mean? Because God is making a statement. He is building his people in full view of the watching world, and others are watching. And how we live and how we worship reveals God to the world. And this is why God sends his prophets to call out his people for their evil more than he does the peoples of the world. We've just been through Malachi. Who's it focused on? God's people, the people of Israel. What's he saying? You're not being faithful. You're not faithful to the work I'm actually doing in you. And this thing we've just been through with Moses, that's what Moses is going. You know, there's something bigger going on. And that's why sometimes you've got to read the Old Testament. Learn, get to understand the Old Testament. Because what God was doing there, he hasn't stopped doing. And when Jesus came to fulfill, he came to fulfill what God has always been doing in his people, or trying to do. And I think Moses in that... Numbers 14, verse 13, Moses gets it. He says, if you wipe them out, it's a testament to the nation that you, God, the God of all creation, can't do what you said you were going to do, can't fulfill the prophecy that was spoken in the past. God is not ignorant of that. I think God ranted to invite Moses to step up. People don't light a lamp and then hide it. Have you ever bought a lamp for your house, your bedroom? Have you ever gone to the shop, bought a lamp, got it out of the box? Kept it in the box, chucked it in the back of the cupboard, wherever it is, in the ceiling, and left it and go, I'm so thankful I've got that light. I know it's there when I need it. Is that what we do? No. What do? We get it out of the box. We put it together, we plug it in, and then we turn it on, don't we? Jesus is saying, if you have been set free, it's like you've been turned on. It's like, I don't know, let's choose a biblical thing. You've been reborn to shine in the darkness. Don't think I'm too young, I don't know, I haven't. No. Ruan. It was like a light switch, wasn't it? Darkness to light, wasn't it? Still figuring out what it means to be light, but you know, darkness to light. Sorry, I can see you glowing over there. And you know, hang around with, but go and talk with people like Ruan. If you're starting to wonder and doubt a bit, go and hang out with those that have sort of seem to have it fresh in their mind right now. They understand that actually there is a difference being with God and being without God. Sometimes we can get a bit tired. Sometimes it can... You know, you just get a bit same old, and so, but that's why God has given us the church, and he calls us to be in fellowship, so together we can be encouraged. And sometimes if you've been on the journey, sometimes the most encouraging thing is to see someone come to faith, and it reminds us of what God did all those years ago, and it reignites that fire within you, does it not? I think it has been. We're not being set free to be hidden away. We're set free to be displayed. Your new life is given to you to be a light in the darkness of our world. Your decision to follow Jesus and have life in him is a decision to be on display. That's why we publicly baptize people. It's a decision to be proclaimed because you are no longer yours. You are for Jesus and for God. And he says you're the light of the world. Your deeds, the good deeds you do, are to be seen, because they glorify our Father. They honor our God. They tell the world who he is. what his goodness is like, what his mercy, what his power, what his forgiveness looks like. Sorry, what his power to forgive and to change is like, and also what his truth is like. We are not our own. We are to live for him. People who are getting ahead of the Father by proclaiming that it is finishing soon and going, God's going to do it any moment, are actually saying, God, we can't wait for you to turn out the light. We can't wait to get rid of what you've told us to do and just come and party together. That's essentially what we're saying if we're saying it's going to happen. We're saying, God, can you come and take your people out of the world because we're tired of the world. We want to go to paradise now. We want to get to the good stuff now. And if we're saying that, what we're saying is, God, let my will be done, not yours. They are condemning the rest of the world who do not know Jesus to destruction because the primary means that God is using doesn't want to do its job. The church who want to leave have forgotten whose they are. Now we have to wrestle. We long for Jesus' return. Absolutely, we look forward to that. But in the meantime, we have a role to play. We have a job to do, and that is to be God's church, shining a light in the darkness of this place. And I think when we're sitting there so eager for the day of the Lord to come, we're saying no more can be done. God, the world's too dark, it's too hard, and we forget the power of God. I love what Fiona said. You know, especially if you're in very charismatic circles, we want to go, the power of God, you know, we want to, why? Because it feels good, sounds good, and we rah-rah in here and then go outside and we up around, you know. But actually, sometimes we have to go, the power of God is at work in me. And sometimes I don't always feel it, but it's moving mountains, it's moving fears. It's moving excuses. It's changing things. And sometimes I just have to go, I've got to step out of what people might think, and I just have to be faithful. And God might be saying, give that person a call. Proclaim my name out there. And sometimes when we do that, it's not our power. It's not us that make the difference. It's him. And it's us being obedient. Moses, when confronted with God's anger and desire to destroy, which I've just read, and also the opportunity for him to promote himself, he cried out for the people. His heart wanted to God to have mercy on the very people that frustrated and angered him. And because of that, God relented. And Moses is being the light in the darkness that Israel had become. He reminded God of how his action would look to the people around. Not that God needed reminding, but Moses needed to declare it. And sometimes we have to declare to ourselves, is why are we afraid? What are we holding back on? Why are we not being the people God wants us to be? And I would say we are more and more, but I feel God's doing something. It needs to burst from this building. The church is not Sunday from 10 till 12. The church is God's people, transformed, reborn, saved, moving in a community, gathering at times like Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever times we get together for encouragement and worship and testimony. We should be coming together. You know, I always find it funny that, you know, Dave said, let's go. And now he's the one getting lost in the middle of it. And my organizational side's going, come on, Dave, you need to organize. But you know, actually it's a joy, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to look forward to hanging out with people? I can't wait till we get to the point where we got to do that for half an hour because we're too busy sharing about the goodness of God to each other. We were sitting there going, guess what God has done this week? I dared to say this and this is what happened. I dared to trust him with this. I dared to step out here. I dared to, and could you imagine if we just hardly had the room to accommodate. But don't wait until you've got the microphone. Tell it to your neighbor. Be eager to come to church because it's the very place that you will be encouraged. If you're in a low place, start talking to people. Don't get lost in your lowness. Get alongside people who are flying high and let their enthusiasm and their joy infiltrate and encourage you. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to be set free from the darkness that has captured them. Ezekiel 36:22, Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. Notice that? It's not for Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which have been profaned among the nations. The name you have profaned among them, and then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. And this is the interesting part, the last line. When I am proved holy through you before their eyes. What God is saying is, Israel, you're a bunch of nitwits. You're hopeless. I'm not sure why I've used you, but I'm going to work through your brokenness and your difficulty, forgiving, restoring, redeeming, so that the world around you would know who I am. He perseveres with stiff-necked, hard-hearted, obstinate people. I don't know how. He's got more patience than I've got. He's got more understanding than I've got. But he works through you. And I go, hey, God, how do you use me? How can you use me? I'm just so stuck in my ways. But he is transforming and changing. And part of it is when we step out in obedience. Actually, a very big part of it is when we step out in obedience, we realize it's God at work, not me. Because it's not for our sake. It's actually for his glory to be revealed to the world around. What was Jesus' final words to his disciples before his ascension? Does anyone know? Matthew 28. Quite common. Go into all the world and make disciples. He doesn't say go home, lock the door, and pray that nobody finds you until I get down, the Father whips you out. No, go into all the world. Go and make disciples of nations. Hey, we don't even have to go into the world, to be honest. We got nations coming to us. How many nations have we got here? We discovered 19, was it the other day? We got all around us, there are people from right across the world. Some will be called to go overseas, but not primarily. In the first instance, we're all called to do it right here. And the way the world is going at the moment, the nations are going everywhere. And I think what Jesus is saying is, don't wait just for Jews. Don't just wait for whatever your ethnicity is. Speak to the world. Speak to anyone and everyone that you can come across. Reveal God to whoever it is. Don't limit. Don't put any hold on what God could be doing. Don't think the guy's got too many tats or that woman doesn't dress modestly enough or whatever. Just go preach Jesus. Speak Jesus. Let him be the center of all that you are, all that you do, including your opinions and judgments. Let him be at the center of it all. And let our world know there is a God who loves and restores and redeems. We should be increasing the light, not turning it off. Is that a good thought? As I've been working on this, I'm just thinking we should be praying, God, can you increase the light? Can you make this world so bright with your presence by drawing people to yourself that the darkness has no chance? Because I believe actually that God's will is that we shine brightly, revealing his nature, not hiding it, proclaiming his name, not profaning his name. And the empathy we have for our lost neighbors represents the love God has for our lost world, as he loved his people who actually hated him. They turned from him and didn't want to do what he wanted. He pours out his love on them and he calls them through prophets to come on back because he wants to use them. He wants to he wants them to enjoy him, and he wants to be present among them. And he wants people to come to understand that he is God, above all gods, above all things. We have the power of God residing in us. Where two or more are gathered, there I am. I'm not just wandering around saying, I'm powerful. No, no, we are powerful when we gather and live and work in obedience to God and his ways, to trust what he says, forgiving, being gracious, rebuking and encouraging, challenging and teaching and all those things. Together, the power of God is changing us. We have the favor of God upon us. Did you know that? When you're in Christ, you have the favor of God upon you. And sometimes the favor of God means that you're going to go into really hard places because God is teaching you. And just like he took Israel into exile and things like that, we can look at it, oh, God removed his favor. No, he never removed his favor. He just took them into a place where they needed to grow. And we can get lost in the language on punishing and all that sort of stuff, but actually his favour was that they would be a blessing where they are while they're learning what faithfulness is. The call on the people of Israel never changed, regardless of where they were. They were to be his, shining the light in the dark place, wherever they were, even when they had to learn or relearn what it was that they were supposed to be. So don't sit there and go, once you've got it all together, go, no, God has got it all together, and I'm just coming back to him and let him do what he does. In Matthew 24, towards the end of that passage, Jesus says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do you know what it was in the days of Noah? Every heart was inclined towards evil. Everyone was doing what was right in their eyes. No one was for God. When God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, why did he do it? Because evil was present. And what did Abraham say as he was journeying? You see the compassion of Abraham? Surely you won't, God. Surely if there's 50 people, what does God say? If there's 50 righteous people, no way. There's hope. My light's shining. Oh, I think Abraham's probably thinking, oh, that city, oh, 50, well, 50, okay. What about 40? What about 30? What about? And he gets down, and I think he starts to dawn on him that actually there's no one. Well, there's not enough. We're more than 50 people. And if the rest of our community is dark and lost and evil and self-centered, that's why God's got us here. Not to complain about the darkness, but to expose it by living out faithfully, not simply to judge and complain and condemn, but to reveal, to show God's love in that space. So for me, when I consider and think about people that go, you know what? God's going to do it on this day. I'm actually praying that it doesn't happen in my time. Does that sound a bit weird? Let me explain. It's not because I'm not looking forward to the return of Jesus. It's because I don't want the light to go out on my watch. I don't want the church to be cold and dark and so hard-hearted, not have a care for the people in the community around them, that God goes, you know what? Nothing more can be done. Nothing more can be done. I want to be the light of the world. I want Christ in me to be shining so brightly because it's the Father's will and it's the thing the world that around me needs. I stand in the confidence that one day the Father will call time on all of this and go, it's ready. And I am confident that it will be the right time. In the meantime, let's go. Shine our lights and be his people. Amen. And a view phone, see?